Samuel chapter 20. This is a long chapter. I didn't read it all, but I am going to reference different verses also from the part that I didn't read earlier in the service. But last week, if you were here last week, you'll remember that we ended with that mysterious passage of Scripture where King Saul is lying on the ground, stripped naked. The Spirit of God is upon him, and he's prophesying or speaking the Word of God. And when you read that, you think, what is going on there? How can we possibly make sense of such a strange phenomena as that? And yet it's a lesson for us as we look at a scripture like that of a man who is so close to the things of God, a man who in many respects is familiar with the things of God, but he's so hardened that he is not really drinking. He's tasting, but he's not drinking in the things of God. And he's a warning to us that we can be so close to the kingdom and yet so far away from the kingdom, because our hearts were not prepared to humble before God. And so today, as we move slightly on in the story, we again find in chapter 20 another attempt on David's life. Saul is not finished. He is still bitter. He's still angry. He's still full of hate towards David, who has been anointed by God. And Saul is threatened by David's position, and he is again preparing to take action against him. And so as we come this morning, the first point that I want us to talk about is how David, the young man who had slain Goliath, this young man who had a heart for God, this young man who was walking with God, is living under the strain of death. And that's the first point that's going to come up on the screen, the strain of death. Because Saul's envy has become rage. It has become hatred. It has become attempted murder. And as I said last week, it's again an example to us that one sin very often leads to another. Sin is something that it morphs from one sin to another sin to another. As James says in James chapter 4, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this? That your passions are at war within you. You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. One sin sparking off another sin, taking you deeper and deeper into sin. So never think that it's just one sin. You never know when that just one sin will lead you down a path very far away from God. And today's chapter demonstrates this again, only it's not an attempt this time on David's life, but Saul makes an attempt on his son's life, on Jonathan's life, by throwing a spear at Jonathan, his son. Imagine throwing a spear at your son. The reason is because David is absent from mealtime with King Saul. You can imagine if you're king, if you're David, the last place you want to be is go and sit at the king's table. He's already thrown a spear at you twice. So David is absenting himself from the king's table. And it's a bit like, I think, at a wedding. You go to a wedding and you sit in the round tables and there's a space left. You think, who should have been sitting there? And there's the wee name card. And it shows you who should have been there, but who isn't there. For whatever reason, they haven't turned up. And as the meal progresses, Saul is thinking, where is David? And another day comes, and David's still not there. The little card is still set. His place is still there. But he's not there, because David is deliberately absenting himself from dining with the king. And Jonathan, well, Saul says to him, where is David? Jonathan comes up with a story about David being away on a home trip to Bethlehem to see his family. But then we're told in verse 30 that Saul's anger was kindled against Jonathan, and he said to him, you son of a perverse, rebellious woman. That's what he's calling his wife. A perverse, rebellious woman. You see how one sin is now led to, he's now abusive towards his wife, name calling his wife. You son of a perverse, rebellious woman, do I not know that you have chosen the son of Jesse to your own shame and to the shame of your mother's nakedness? And then, verse 33, we're told, Saul hurled his spear at Jonathan to strike him. So Jonathan knew that his father was determined to put David to death. No wonder David had said to Jonathan early in the chapter in verse 3, there is but a step between me and death. But a step between me and death. I was speaking to a lady this week, and she was telling me about how her husband died, not a person from this area. And she was telling me that the man was in his late 60s. They'd been out for a lovely walk that morning. And the man had gone into the kitchen later in the day, and she thought, why is he not coming back? And when she went into the kitchen, there he was, no illness at all, crumpled on the floor, and next day he died. But a step between me and death. And there is but a step between you and me and death. Who knows? None of us knows the day or the hour. And that is what is coming out here from David. David is living with death hanging over him. Just one spear. Just one arrest. Just one more attempt on his life, and that'll be it. And there is that sense that all of us ought to live with that sense of the fear of death. We can jolly ourselves along. We can party ourselves along. We can go through life thinking, it'll never happen to me. Well, it will happen. Because the odds on death are really good. One in one dies. Not one in 100. Not one in 10. One in one dies. And this is something that David is living with, the strain of death, just as Jesus lived with it as well. Remember, David is an Old Testament shadow of Jesus. Jesus said to his disciples in Mark 9, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they'll kill him. Jesus knew he was going to be killed. He lived with that. Just as David lived with it, the strain of death. But let me move on from this to the stone of destiny. And I didn't read the earlier part of this chapter 20. Jonathan, remember, is in a covenant of friendship with David. This is much more than these two men were just good friends. This is a covenant they have entered into. David references the friendship there in verse 8. He says, therefore, deal kindly with your servant, for you have brought your servant into a covenant of the Lord with you. Verse 16, and Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, may the Lord take vengeance on David's enemies. Verse 17, and Jonathan made David swear again by his love for him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. These two men are a band of brothers. They are bound together by brotherly love. They are ready to shed their blood for one another. And when you find a friend like that, and this is based upon the covenant love of God. This is no acquaintance. This is no passing friendship. This is two men binding themselves to one another. Because they understand that God in heaven has bound himself to his people on earth. And these two men who are spiritual brothers, they are binding themselves, much as Jesus would say later on in John's gospel, greater love has no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. And these two men are living with this understanding of their friendship, that they are bound together, they are interlocked. And Jonathan has now discovered that it's his father's intention to kill David. So he comes up with a plan to communicate this news to David. Because David's still a little bit, maybe he was just in a bad mood when he threw the spear the first time. Maybe he just lost his temper the second time. So out in the country with David on the run, there's a huge stone. Maybe it's something like a standing stone that we would see around the country whenever we're traveling around, put up by prehistoric people. Huge standing stone. If you've ever been to Ross Trevor in County Down, there is what's called the Clockmore Stone. And it sits perched up You can drive up most of the way. You don't have to climb the mountain. You can drive most of the way up to where it is. And the Clockmore Stone is perched. It looks like if you just pushed it, it would roll down the mountain into Carlingford Lough. Huge stone on its own. And it may be that this stone, the Hebrew text calls it Ezel. It had a name. They even had a local name for it, just as the Clockmore Stone has a name. And David, who is on the run, is hiding behind the stone. And Jonathan is going to come with his bow, and they have this prearranged signal. Jonathan says, I'm going to fire an arrow. And if the arrow falls short of the stone, you can come home with me. But if the arrow goes beyond the stone, you have to go, you have to run for your life. That's going to kill you. So David is waiting behind this stone. And David is waiting for Jonathan to come. Jonathan says to his father, he's going on a shooting expedition. He takes a boy with him with his carrying his arrows, perhaps, carrying his lunch, whatever he would have done, this little servant boy. And this sign is set up. And David, you can imagine David waking up in the morning, and he's a wee bit anxious, but he's also a wee bit hopeful. It could go one of two ways. Maybe I can go back to the palace, or maybe I'm going to have to go out into the wilderness. What's it going to be? And he's hiding behind the stone of destiny. In his little book on King David called The Making of a Man of God, Alan Redpath points out in Hebrew, Ezel means literally stone of departure, or the stone that shows the way, the stone of destiny. And Alan Redpath reminds the reader of Isaiah's prophecy in Isaiah chapter 28. Behold, I lay in Zion a foundation stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. And he quotes Peter, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, where Peter speaks about Jesus as a living stone, disallowed of men, but chosen of God and precious. And Redpath says, Jesus Christ is our stone of destiny, rooted in a green hill outside Jerusalem. And where you stand with regards to Jesus Christ is a sign of whether you will live or whether you will die eternally. Because Jesus Christ is the one. If we stand on this side of him, if we stand on this side with Saul, we will die eternally. We will go to hell eternally. But if we go beyond with Jesus, out into the wilderness, leaving behind our old lives, going to a place of uncertainty, but with Christ with us, we will live forever. And David, when the arrows go beyond the stone, he knows he has to turn his back on his old life and he has to flee out into the wilderness and hide away from King Saul, hide away from his old life. But in that place, which will be like a desert place to him, and he writes about the desert place in Psalm 63, in that desert place, he will find streams of living water. Because spiritually, he will be alive, alive to God. And he will say, as the writer to the Song of Songs says, I sat down under the Lord's shadow with great delight. Can I say to you today, where do you stand? Can I ask you today, where do you stand with regards to this stone of destiny, on this side with the world or on that side with Jesus? If you're on the world's side, leave it. It's only taking you down like a millstone tied around your neck. Leave it, forsake it, and set out to follow Jesus. He is the stone of destiny. He is the one who marks the difference between life and death. Remember the thief on either side of the cross. One was lost and one was saved. And Jesus was in the middle. The determination over who was saved and who was lost. And this stone of destiny, easel as the name of it is proof of whether you live or whether you die, David. Which side are you going to be on? The third and final thing here today, we've had the strain of death, the stone of destiny. Thirdly, the sting of tears. Because it comes to the moment in verse 41, whenever, as soon as the boy had gone, David rose from beside the stone heap and fell on his face to the ground and bowed three times. And they kissed one another, that is, David and Jonathan kissed one another, and they wept with one another, David weeping the most. Then Jonathan said to David, "Go in peace, because we have sworn both of us in the name of the Lord, saying, 'The Lord shall be between me and you, and between my offspring and your offspring forever.'" And he rose and departed, and Jonathan went into the city. This is one of the most emotional and painful scenes in the whole of the Bible. The only other parallel that I can think of is Joseph greeting his brothers in the book of Genesis. Or Jesus weeping at the graveside of Lazarus. Jesus wept, the shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. And to see these two men, Jonathan and David, weeping over each other, embracing, with David weeping the most, they're kissing each other in the kind of Middle Eastern way, the way people do in that culture. These two men, you have to feel the pathos and the pain as these two covenant brothers part one from another. And let me say, it's not wrong to cry. Men especially, it's not wrong to cry. It's not wrong to grieve over loss. There's a touching humanity about these two men. There's an honesty in the relationship. There's an integrity to them. And it's not wrong to cry. Paul is another example in Acts chapter 20. As he's preparing to leave the elders in Ephesus, when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on the part of them all. And there's these elders all standing round weeping as Paul prepares to leave. They embraced him and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. God's people love each other. They value each other. They understand each other. They have a fellowship, a brotherhood, a sisterhood that is so deep. It's spiritual brotherhood, spiritual sisterhood. It's a wanting to be together. And when they are separated, oh, the pain comes in. Because Jesus is their cornerstone, their common denominator. As Jonathan says to David there in verse 42, "The Lord shall be between me and you, and between my offspring and your offspring forever." You see, this shows us that the life of faith will have its trials and its tests. It'll have its pains as well as its pleasures, its complaints as well as its comforts. It will have its departures as well as its arrivals. And here are two brothers in the Lord torn apart by someone else's sin. It's like having an arm ripped off. It's like having a leg ripped off. And yet as the chapter ends, verse 42, David arose and departed, and Jonathan went back into the city. David goes away on his own. But here's the wonder. With the protection of David, God's salvation plan is still in place. Because David, the Messiah, will be the son of David. And yes, this looks painful, and it is painful. Yes, this looks so final, these two men separating one from another. But God's plan. God's plan is still being carried out. Friends, never doubt the purposes and the plans of God. If he protected David, he'll protect you. If David's enemies seem powerful, God was more powerful. If covenant loyalties matter to Jonathan and David, the covenant that God has made in Christ, that covenant will be kept. I think of a godly old minister who used to preach in John 3:16, where I began the service with this morning. For God so loved the world, he used to talk about the great fact that God so loved the world. There's the great fact of the love of God, that he gave his only begotten son. There's the great act of God. Not just the fact of his love, but the act of his love, that he gave his only begotten son. But then the great pact, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the pact of God, the covenant pact of God. Don't you doubt today that if you come to God, you won't be accepted. You will be. You will be. That whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the promise of a covenant-keeping God. So come. If covenant matters, loyalties matter to Jonathan and David, they matter a lot more to God, whose people benefit from the new covenant that Jeremiah spoke about, that's in the book of Hebrews expounded, that I will remember their sins no more, and I will be merciful towards their iniquities. If you're not a believer today, wouldn't you love the Lord to be the shepherd watching over your life? I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man snatch them out of my hand. Covenant love. Covenant love. Not a clenched fist, but a closed fist. Held in the hand of God. And if you are a believer today, your life and your soul is as safe as David's was. As Jesus is at the Father's right hand, so one day you shall be at the Father's right hand, enjoying the comforts, the consequences of the decision to follow Christ. He'll carry you, he'll be with you, and who will one day say, you've passed through the thorns, now wear the crown and be with me forevermore. This passage of Scripture, it's here for a reason. It's here to teach us about the ways of God, to teach us the trials of life, but ultimately to teach us the covenant love of God, the steadfast love of God. I wonder, do you know it? If you want to talk to me, feel free. Come and see me. Lift the phone. Gladly talk to you. And if you do know it, rejoice today that he holds you in the hollow of his hand and nothing can snatch you out of that holy, nail-pierced hand. Let's pray.